It seems that the longer I live, the more I study, the more I learn, the more I find myself at times realizing I didn't know what I thought I knew about that particular topic. And I find myself at a crossroads. You've probably been there, haven't you? At those crossroads where you're forced to make a decision about what you believe and how you're going to live your life as a result. And when you find yourself at those crossroads, it's not going to be easy. It might be very humbling, maybe even humiliating, because you find yourself having to say three of the most difficult words ever. I was wrong. You might find yourself saying, wow, what I was so sure of 10 years ago or 5 years ago, what I was absolutely convinced I knew, I now realize I didn't really know at all. I was way off track. I was wrong. And so you have a change of mind for the better. The Bible word for that is repentance. To repent means to have a change of mind for the better. Now today we're going to begin a study in Paul's letter to the Romans, and I think we all are going to have a change of mind for the better. Before it's done, we are all probably going to be doing some repenting, maybe saying, I was wrong. The process of having your mind changed, the process of having your viewpoint challenged, can be extremely painful. Just ask the Apostle Paul. You probably know that his name was originally Saul. He was a man who from a young age was very zealous. He wanted to serve God. He was religious to the core. He had committed his life to studying. He was taught under the most respected teachers. He became a Pharisee. Most likely, he had become part of the Sanhedrin, which was the Israelites' ruling religious council. And when Christ came along, although Saul was an expert in the scriptures, he failed to recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah, the one who had come to the earth fulfilling the prophecies of the scriptures Paul was an expert in. Christ, you see, didn't fit into the paradigm that Saul and so many others had developed through their traditions. Not only did Saul reject Christ as Jesus walked on this earth, but even after his death and resurrection, when we first meet Saul in the book of Acts, he was very zealously making war against the followers of Christ. He saw those early believers as heretics and lunatics, and he believed that it was God's desire, that it was the will of God, that he helped stomp them out. And so we first meet him in the book of Acts as he was standing by taking part in the murder of Stephen. And then we see him going from house to house seeking out followers of the way to haul them off and imprison them. And then after receiving special permission, he set off to Damascus to capture believers in that city, to imprison them, and to put an end to this scourge of Christ followers. But on that road, he had an encounter with the risen Savior. The Lord intervened in a very unusual, stunning, and really frightening way. Saul's conversion, in a sense, was very, very unique because he was a very unique guy, and God had chosen him for a unique ministry. In his later writings, Paul would call himself the chief of all sinners. He says, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I don't think he called himself that out of some sort of false humility. I think Paul the Apostle truly saw himself as the worst sinner to ever walk on the planet. Now, think about this. The word sin means to miss the mark, to miss the target. And what could be a greater missing of the mark than to be a man who had committed his life to studying the scriptures and serving God, and to come to discover that you had completely missed the mark, missed the point, and then in your zeal went out and started destroying people who were on track. Now, because of this, Paul couldn't imagine anyone else being seen as any worse than himself. He truly saw himself as a trophy of God's grace. And you know what? He truly is. He's a poster child of the grace of God. God chose Paul because through him, the Lord is going to help you and me to understand just how huge the love, mercy, and grace of God is for you and me and all of humanity. And not only that, God specifically chose this guy as the instrument to take a message to the world that, according to Paul, had never been completely revealed before. The Lord showed Paul things that Adam didn't know about in the Garden of Eden. God showed Paul things that Abraham didn't understand. God showed Paul things that Moses didn't have a clue about. God showed Paul things that weren't revealed to the prophets. And he showed Paul things that Jesus didn't talk about in his earthly ministry. And God appointed this guy as the apostle to the nations, the apostle to Gentiles like you and me. Now, in a way, God gave Paul a revelation of things that goes beyond the scope of what most religious people have ever even imagined. Now, what the Lord gave Paul is truly good news. But the sad truth is that since Paul wrapped up his ministry, and even before he wrapped up his ministry, the church at large had turned away from this message which Christ had given Paul. Before Paul had died, we read in 2 Timothy, after around 22 years of sharing what Christ had given him, after a bunch of missions trips and church planning and letter writings, letters like Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, which was his last letter written, by the way, he was kind of bumming out, not simply because he knew he was about to be executed, but because by and large, it seemed that the majority whom he had labored so fervently for, the majority whom he had shared this mystery with, the majority of those who would be labeled as Christian, had abandoned the message that the glorified Christ had given Paul for us Gentiles. Now think about that. Before the end of the first century AD, Paul would say, I preached my brains out, I wrote all these letters, I poured out my life that these people would understand the great gospel God gave to proclaim to the Gentiles, and sadly, they've all rejected it and chosen religiousness instead. And I wonder if Paul were to show up right now at the end of 2012, if he would listen to what's being taught from behind most pulpits and on Christian radio and TV, if he would say, bummer, these people have abandoned the evangel, the gospel, the good news which Christ had given me for the nations, for the Gentiles. I wonder if he might say they've been duped. They've settled for some other gospel, which is not really good news at all. It's just a repackaging of religiousness, which, by the way, Paul had warned us about. Now, this letter was written around AD 58 while Paul was in Corinth. Romans is unique among his letters because he is writing to a group of people whom he had never met before. So instead of being a really personal letter, and rather than being a letter that focuses in on helping a group of people deal with specific problems or issues that they had spoken to him about, rather than being a letter that was written in response to questions that people had asked Paul, this is more of a straightforward doctrinal discourse that when you spend a lot of time in it, the more you see how masterfully it's been put together from beginning to end, which, by the way, doesn't just speak of the genius of Paul's intellect, but even more than that, it speaks to the fact that this was inspired by the Spirit of God. And my hope for you and me is that we would be open and ready for the Lord to speak something amazing to us as we go through this book together. Now, take a look at verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant or a willing slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The word apostle means a sent one, separated to the gospel of God, separated to the good news of God. Now, again, who is this guy? Why is this or any of his other letters important? What priority should we place upon them as we look at all scripture from Genesis to Revelation? Well, I want to share with you some things that will give you the answers to those questions. First of all, you heard me mention that Paul was the apostle sent to the Gentiles. And repeatedly in his letters, Paul talks about the fact that God set him apart in a special way to bring a special message. He talked repeatedly about the fact that what God revealed to him, what the risen Christ revealed to him, was actually something that had been kept secret from the very beginning. He tells us right here that he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. The word gospel comes from the Greek word evangel, and it simply means a message or a proclamation of very, very good news. Not a threat, but a proclamation of very, very good news. And as Paul talked about the gospel, not only did he refer to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that the only begotten Son of God died on a cross for our sin, he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, but Paul also talked about other good news. In fact, in some of his letters, he would use the phrase, my gospel. Now, why would he say that? Because the good news that Christ gave him contained good news that God had not revealed to other people. It may have been hinted to or alluded to, but the great, grand, and glorious scope of it was something that Christ shared specifically with Paul. I'd like you to turn real quick to Romans chapter 16. Scoot forward in the book of Romans. In this chapter, we see Paul referring to the message Christ gave him as the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery. Start in verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. He says this, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," so it's his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, "according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." Wow, so there's something about God's plan that was kept secret since the world began. God, for whatever reason, had chosen not to reveal it until a certain time. Verse 26, "but now made manifest." So it had been kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. And then he says this, "and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So this mystery, the secret, it's in the scripture, but it wasn't manifest, wasn't necessarily seen or understood until a specific time. Also, I believe Paul realized that what he was writing was scripture. What he was writing, and it was prophetic, because through it, God was revealing great news about Christ and God's plan for humanity. Now, I remember I used to think that, oh, there was no way Paul could have ever imagined that what he was writing would be called scripture. He just saw himself as writing letters to people. But these letters contain truth not revealed anywhere else. And I'm not sure how long ago it was, maybe 2 years ago or 3 years ago, someone pointed out to me in Colossians chapter 1 something that I hadn't ever really thought about. Maybe it hadn't even caught my eye. Maybe it just wasn't time for me to catch it. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 25, as Paul was writing to Gentile believers, he said, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now, interestingly, the word translated as fulfill in that verse literally means to complete or to consummate. So it seems Paul believed God had given him the completion of the word of God, the last word on the word, the end of the story, something that perhaps we could see taking place after what we find revealed in the book of Revelation, believe it or not. So anyway, here in chapter 16, Paul talks about a mystery that had been kept secret since the beginning. But this isn't the only place he talks about that. Turn to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, in Colossians, he tells us that Christ, through what he has done for us, has presented us to the Father as holy, blameless, and above reproach. And it's a wonderful gift. Verse 5, "having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." I love that. He has made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, "in him we have redemption through his blood." It's already ours, the forgiveness of sins, "according to the riches of his grace," not a little bit of grace, but the riches of his grace, "which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times," in other words, at the end of the ages, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, "he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." Wow, this is kind of mysterious sounding, isn't it? Look at chapter 3. Again, that's where he talks about a mystery and a special message given to Paul by God for you and me. He says in verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery," well, there's that word again, "as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to," check this out, "the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Verse 11 tells us that his eternal purpose was accomplished in Christ Jesus. Whatever his eternal purpose is, whatever Christ came to do, Paul is telling us he accomplished it. He didn't attempt it and fail. It's completely mission accomplished. He accomplished it through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18, Paul has been talking about the whole armor of God. And then he says this in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here he's asking them to pray that he would speak boldly about this mystery. And obviously the mystery of the gospel that Paul preached was not a popular message, okay? When he went out and preached about this mystery, it got him in trouble. He was in prison because he had gotten beaten many times because of this. And guys, religious people today still do not welcome Paul's radical message of grace. The self-righteous do not welcome Paul's radical message of grace, which is why in this letter, he is going to yank the rug of self-righteousness right out from under our feet. Turn right now to Colossians chapter 1. Here we find Paul once more talking about the mystery hidden from the ages. Somewhere in this chapter, verse 15. Paul is talking about Christ, Colossians chapter 1, and he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Now, is there anything left out of that? All things visible and invisible, in heaven and on earth, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things are made through him and for him. Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." So Paul is telling us Christ made all things, and he came to reconcile all things through the blood of his cross. Verse 21, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." That's awesome. Christ has reconciled us, and he presents us as holy and blameless and above reproach in the sight of God. Then the New King James, which I'm reading from, and some of the other English translations kind of botched the first word of verse 23. The New King James uses the word if. It says, "If indeed you continue in the faith." But a literal translation, in fact, one of them I recently read, worded it this way: "So then, continue in the faith," which then makes sense with everything that Paul had stated so far. "So then, continue in the faith." He's saying, because of what Christ has already completed for you, continue on in the faith. Even if you find yourself faltering or falling, don't stop. Keep moving forward, because your weakness does not change what Christ has done for you. So then, continue in the faith. He goes on and says, "grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Verse 24, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery." Did you see that? Verse 26, "the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." So now Paul refers to his message as something given to him by God for us Gentiles to complete the word of God, this mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations. Well, that's going to tell you again right away that what Paul preaches is not going to be the same thing you read necessarily even in the gospel accounts, which are accounts of the life of Christ as he came to Israel. Verse 27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you? Yeah, in another place, Paul calls us who believe right now the body of Christ. Christ lives inside of us. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Here Paul talks more about the mystery. Verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So here Paul again is saying that the reason he was imprisoned and rejected and hated was because of the mystery he was preaching. So he says, pray that God would open up the doors for me to continue to tell people about the mystery of Christ. Now, I would probably be praying or saying to people, pray that I get out of this jail. But Paul says, pray that I will be able to continue to speak about this mystery. Paul says, pray that God opens doors of opportunity for me to speak about Christ and this incredible mystery right where I am at. Now, is this mystery, the message Paul was preaching, something that he got from Peter or from James or from John or some other human being? Nope. It was something that was given to him directly from Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. And yes, all of this is relevant to our study in the book of Romans, okay? So Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Pause right there. Think about this. No human being wanting to begin a religious movement would preach grace the way Paul did, or justification by faith. Religion of man and what you see in the religious world all around us, including a lot of it that's been labeled as Christian, is all about man earning something from God or meriting something from God based upon our own effort or human goodness. But Paul, in his letter to the Romans, will proclaim, and we're going to see it, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul would tell us there is no one good. A lot of people say, hey, Christ came for good people. No, Paul would say there is no such thing as good people, not even one. Paul would say there is none who seeks after God. Instead, what we seek after is images of God we've created as fallen, faulty human beings. We don't really seek after the true God. We seek after religious ideas. We don't really come to God unless he begins to show us and draw us. Paul would basically paint the picture of us being completely without the ability to reconcile ourselves to God, to justify ourselves, or even to clean ourselves up, which is what religion tries to do. Clean yourself up and make yourself acceptable to God. You can't. The Old Testament scripture, speaking of the reality of the condition of humanity, talks about us being absolutely corrupt and evil through and through. The thoughts of our hearts being completely whacked. Think about it. Would you enjoy having a video of all the thoughts you have had over the past week or month played back for the entire world to see? What about having a video of all of your thoughts for the last year played back for your mom and dad to see? Just your thoughts. Your thoughts. Think about it. Your most secret thoughts. Tell me that they aren't without flaw. You can't. Because our thoughts are filled with pride, judgmentalism, looking down our nose at others, envy, greed, prejudice, hatred, lust for what is not ours. That's a natural state of man. And even for those who believe, because I know there's a lot of people who are believers listening to this, even for you, would you want your thoughts played back? The truth is you wouldn't, because as long as we live in these bodies of flesh, there is always this struggle, this wrestling match that we're going to be dealing with, and it's going to be a constant reminder of the state we were born into, reminding us that we are fallen, born into a body of death. Now, religion teaches us that through self-effort, you can overcome, that you, through your own effort, will make yourself right, that you can perhaps even pay for your own sin and fallenness through your own works. The radical message of Paul is that Christ has already done it all for you. His challenge for us is to simply believe it. And let me tell you, when you do, again, which can only happen as God draws you to himself, we already read several passages that speak of that, it will begin to alter your view of everything. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, somehow and some way, the Lord communicated this directly to Paul. And then in the next chapter, we see that Christ had commissioned him to take the message of the mystery to a specific group of people. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, meaning Gentiles, had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised, meaning Jews, was committed to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively to me toward the Gentiles. Peter was sent to the Jews, Paul the Jew was sent to Gentiles. And in several places, Paul talks about being sent out to the nations, sent to the Gentiles. If you are a Gentile, what that means is that Paul is your apostle. He's a guy the Lord specifically appointed to help me and you, non-Jews, understand how we fit into everything. If you take Paul's letters out of the Bible, basically you have an entire book about God's dealings with Israel and the kingdom that will come to this earth and all of these things. Then God inserted Paul and Paul's message to us so that we Gentiles can understand really what God's plan is for us and how we fit into it and what Christ has done for us. So God gave him something very, very special to share with us that the other scripture writers don't really share, at least not to the extent that Paul shared it. And over again in his writings, Paul is going to bring us back to the point of it's all about God's grace. It's about his amazing love, which he pours out on fallen, wicked, dying humanity. Human beings who, since the fall of Adam, have been born under a curse of death, right? We read in Ephesians chapter 3 earlier that Christ had sent Paul to us Gentiles to preach about the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to Paul for me and you. A special message of grace in this age for you and me as Gentiles. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. You thought I was never going to get back to the book of Romans, didn't you? It's about God graciously putting a plan in place to rescue fallen humanity. It's God providing the hero to come to our rescue and to undo what had been done to us way back there, way back then in the Garden of Eden. Over and over, Paul is going to emphasize grace, 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 grace. After the first three chapters in Romans, which are going to utterly, again, yank the rug out from under our feet and strip us completely of self-righteousness. And it's not going to be fun, by the way. But then, in Romans chapter 5, he's going to let us know that grace reigns. Go ahead and peek at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, let's start in verse 18. He says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners," and that many is all of us. We are all sinners. If you think you are not a sinner, you're deceiving yourself. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Grace is undeserved favor, blessings you can never ever earn or merit. And he tells us where sin abounded, the grace of God abounded much more. One translation I read recently said, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. That's good news. Now, if you don't understand why it's so vital that grace superabounds, you're going to need to pay extra special attention when we go through the last half of Romans 1 all the way through to chapter 3 in Romans, because Paul paints a picture of humanity that is not pretty at all. Now, just for fun, turn to Romans chapter 3. We'll show you kind of where he takes all of his preaching up to that point to a climax in this letter. Paul goes through a lengthy and ingenious setup in the first three chapters. Paul presents things in such a way that as you and I read it, man, in a certain way, it stirs up self-righteousness. Paul talks about people who reject the existence of God. And as you read about those people, you know, we naturally kind of go, "Oh, I can't believe those dumb God rejectors. Oh, who could be such a dumb God rejector?" Then he talks about idol worshipers, people who make idols that look like animals and they bow down and worship to them. And as we read about that, we start going, "Man, I can't believe those wicked, rotten, stupid idol worshipers. Who would do that? That's just so dumb." Then he continues on with all the things that he writes, painting a bleak picture of those other people that we like to point at. And then he brings it around and says, "And you who judge them are guilty of the same things." Basically making the point that our tendency to look down our noses at others thinking we are much better than them because we're not doing those particular things proves that we were born into the same problem they were born into, which is death and sin being symptomatic of that. And then in chapter 3, verse 9, he starts to hammer the nails in our coffins of self-righteousness. He says this, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin." And then in chapter 3, verse 9, he starts to hammer the nails in our coffin of self-righteousness. He says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." We like to argue with that. "Oh, I do good." Well, think about your motives at times. Are they perfect? Probably not. Verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, he says, no set of rules or regulations, including the law of Moses, can fix the problem. Instead, it reveals a problem. It stops our mouths. It shuts our mouths, leaving us all speechless, absolutely, completely guilty before God. And the more you place yourself under rules or other people under rules, it's simply going to bring more and more guilt and more of a revelation of the rottenness that is called humanity in its natural born state. Guys, since Adam in the garden, we have all been born with the problem of death. It came as a result of Adam's sin. And now our own sin is symptomatic of the fact that we need serious help. We need a savior to rescue us, right? We need to be rescued from this sentence of death. We need grace that superabounds because we are each a big mess. If you don't believe you are, ask the people around you. But the good news is, this is exactly what God has given us through Christ, superabounding grace. And that superabounding grace, the good news, the gospel of the superabounding grace of Christ, is what you will discover big time in this letter to the Romans. Now, go back to chapter 1 again. Verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, Christ's earthly lineage goes back to David. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Guys, his resurrection was proof that all of Christ's claims were very much true. He is more than a man, more than a great teacher, more than a prophet. He is the only begotten Son of God. Paul also tells us that through his resurrection, we find justification. We'll talk about that more at a later date. Verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. You, my friend, are the called of Jesus Christ. And maybe even right now the Lord is calling you, wooing you, drawing you to himself. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. I want you to notice in verse 7, the words to be are in italics. If you're reading a study Bible, that means they're not there. They were added by English translators. It literally should read, beloved of God, called saints. You are called saints. That's what you're called in the eyes of God as a believer. We are called saints. Then the rest of verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace you're going to find going together hand in hand in all of Paul's letters, because you can't have true peace until you come to know the grace of God. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Wouldn't it be great if we could say that of one another, that we're always mentioning one another in our prayers? Verse 10, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, I want you to think about something. He's talking to people who really, they're already believers. They were saints. He has already addressed them as saints. But yet, Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. He was wanting to bring good news to them. There were still things they needed to know. Good news they still had yet to hear. Think about that. Believers, saints, who still needed to understand more about the good news. And guys, I think it's that way for us too. Paul has truth to share with us that helps us to see how good the good news truly is. And we've read a little bit about that as we jumped around to some of those other passages a few minutes ago. My friend, I am so thankful that you have spared some of your valuable time to to sit down and look into the scriptures with me. I know we covered a lot really fast. Go back and look at those scriptures again. I think God's going to show you some neat things. And I'm convinced that as we work our way through the book of Romans, especially as we get into it next time, that we're going to see some amazing, amazing truth. Humbling and humiliating truth, but it all takes us to a great place of faith in the finished work of Christ. I'm James Flanders, and I'm learning to walk the path of grace. Thank you so much for your love, your prayers, your encouragement, and your support. By the way, if you haven't been praying for me, please do. I need it. If you've been encouraged by anything you've heard from me ever in your life, please consider sending some encouragement back. I really need that too. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.